Now let us turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 and at verse 30. What must I do to be saved? I suppose that there are people who would say that to be a Christian is one who lives a well-ordered, a well-behaved life, and that that is all that really matters, to be living a well-ordered and a well-behaved life. And it's because so many people believe in that sort of idea that we find quite a number of people attach themselves to churches and become members of these churches. But if you were really to ask them, why are you a member of the church? They wouldn't be able to say much more than just that. Well, I'm living a well-ordered and a well-behaved life. And the question that arises, is that all that makes a Christian? Is that sufficient? Just to be living a well-ordered, a well-behaved life? Well, here was this man, and it wasn't a case that he wanted just to live a well-ordered and a well-behaved life, but he wanted to be saved. He wanted to be saved. That's what he wanted. He wanted salvation. Not good living. Not just to be well-behaved in future. But he wanted something more than that. He wanted salvation. He wanted to be saved. There was Nicodemus, that man that we read about. I suppose that if Nicodemus had been living today, he would be regarded as a great man in any church. And if we saw Nicodemus sitting here right in the midst of us in this Free North building, we would say to ourselves, it's good to have Nicodemus with us today. He's such a fine man. Such an intellectual, such a good religious man. After all, look at the position that he has. And we feel so pleased that Nicodemus was here. And yet when Nicodemus went to Jesus, Jesus didn't say to Nicodemus, oh, you're all right, Nicodemus. You're doing fine. You're well on the way to heaven. Don't you have any worries or any qualms about anything at all? No, what Jesus said to Nicodemus was precisely what the Apostle Paul said to this man. Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. Something must take place in your life. The Spirit of God must come in and change you completely. And make you into the kind of man that God wants you to be. And that's not by being religious. It's by having the Holy Spirit in your heart and in your life. So then when this man came under conviction of sin, this man at Philippi, his question to Paul and Silas was, what must I do to be saved? Now as we saw last Sabbath, what was this man like throughout his life before this experience took place in this prison at Philippi? Well, we said on last Sabbath morning that he was in a state of ignorance before this. He was ignorant of the God of Paul and Silas. He was ignorant of the nature of God, of the kind of God whom Paul and Silas worshipped. And not only was he in a state of total ignorance as far as the true God was concerned, but he was in a state of indifference to true religion. Here was Paul, here was Silas in that prison. There they were singing praises to God. There they were praying together. And he couldn't but overhear them. And what was the theme of their song of praise? It was Christ. And as they were praying, what were they praying for and who were they praying to? Who were they praying through? Christ. But as far as this man was concerned, he was totally indifferent to Christ. Christ meant nothing to him. He could get along in life without Christ or without anyone else. He was the captain of his own destiny, the captain of his own soul. But as we saw too, not only was he in a state of ignorance as far as God was concerned and in a state of indifference to true religion, but he was in a state of intransigence. You couldn't budge this man. You couldn't make him see that he was all wrong. So that from that point of view, he was a careless sinner. But now what I want us to look at just now for a little while is this. We see him now a convinced sinner. Before this, he had been a careless sinner. But now, at this point in his experience, he became a convinced sinner. And he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And the first step in this man's salvation is seen in his awakened conscience. If you want to know whether you are on the road to heaven, if you want to know whether you are a real born-again Christian, you will look for this. Is your conscience wakened? Has it been awakened? It says this, that the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep. Yes, he was asleep physically, but he was also asleep spiritually. He wasn't concerned about his future. He wasn't concerned about his ultimate meeting with God. He wasn't concerned about these matters that had to do with his spiritual life until this moment when the earthquake took place. And when that earthquake took place, he was awakened. And it was a terrifying thought to this man to see this prison shaking on its foundations, to see these doors bursting open, to see the chains on the prisoners loosened. And as he thought of these things, he thought, "Is this the God that these men are worshiping? Is this the God that these men believe in? If this is the God that they believe in, then what will this God not do to me?" Oh, he was going to commit suicide there and then. He was going to commit suicide because he didn't want to face his superiors seeing these prisoners go. He took out his sword, he would have killed himself. Until Paul arrested him and said, "Do thyself no harm. This is not a time to take your life away. This is not a time to escape from reality. This is a time for you to face up to the consequences of your life and to the consequences of your ultimate meeting with God." The man cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" But the question that we ask is this: saved from what? What did he want to be saved from? If you cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" then obviously you're saying that you want to be saved from something. But what is it that you want to be saved from? And so if we were to ask this man, "What is it that's wrong with you? What are you afraid of? What do you want to be saved from?" Ah, this man would say to us, "I want to be saved from my sin. That's what I want to be saved from. Do you not know the kind of life that I have lived? Do you not understand that I'm going to meet this God who has shaken this prison under my feet? Do you not understand that I'm not fit to stand in the presence of this mighty God? Do you not understand that all the things that I've done in my past life, it's all remembered by Him, and I daren't face Him? is that what you want to be saved from? Yes. Saved from your sin? Yes. Saved from the terror of meeting God? Yes. That's when a man is becoming a Christian. You see, when God begins to work in your experience, and when the Holy Spirit begins to disturb you, that is when you begin to ask the questions. That is when you start to face up to the reality of life. That's when you realize that there is more to life than just living, eating, drinking, and being merry. That's when you are facing up to the fact of death and what lies beyond death. And this man, you see, was now awakened. And this man was now facing up to these problems. These problems that he had in his own life, they were his problems, no one else's. He had to face up to this. And that is why we find him crying out, "What must I do to be saved?" Have you faced up to your problem? After all, if there is anything that you know in this world that's sure and certain, it is this, that one day you're going to die just as I am. I spoke about four people this morning who died this past week, known to friends in this congregation, dear to them. One day it will be you. One day it will be me. Now we've got to face up to this matter of death. We've got to face up to this matter of meeting God in judgment. We've got to face up to this matter of our sins, our terrible sins, our past life of iniquity. Is your conscience awake? Are you disturbed about the whole thing? Are you saying, "Well, what must I do? What do I really have to do about this matter?" Well, what you've got to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your only hope. He is your only way of escape. Be thankful to God that here we are in this church building this morning and Christ is being preached and offered. Have you come to Him? But not only was this man's conscience awakened, what we find here is this: he now had an inquiring mind. That's another feature in a man who is on the way to being saved. Not only is the conscience awakened, but the mind is opened. What must I do? You almost seem to see or feel the agony of this man's soul. You see, he is no longer careless. He is no longer indifferent towards the God and Savior whom Paul and Silas believed in. He's now keenly aware of his danger. And in his perplexity, he cried, he asked this question, "What must I do? You must tell me what I've got to do. You must make the way plain and clear." This is what we do in preaching the gospel. We are a Calvinistic church. We believe in the sovereignty of God. But we're not a hyper-Calvinistic church. Hyper-Calvinism is a terrible blasphemy. No one wants to be involved with hyper-Calvinism. It's not the doctrine of the free church. And along, you see, with the sovereignty of God, we must always bear in mind human responsibility. And when you stand before Almighty God in the day of judgment, you won't thank me if I didn't impress upon you your need to turn to God. I'll be there at the judgment seat, along with you. And as your minister, I want to be free of the blood of all men. I've got enough to answer for with my own sins. I don't want to have to answer for you. I don't want to be responsible, as it were, for almost murdering your soul by keeping back from you what you need. And so we must always bear in mind that man is responsible for his sin, and he is responsible to God for the decisions that he makes with regard to his sin. And here was this man, and he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas, they didn't say to him, "Oh, well, you must wait, you know. In the Lord's good time." No, what they said to this man was this: "You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ at this moment, at this time. And it's only by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ that you will be saved." And here was this man, keenly aware of his danger. Oh, and it was danger. There he saw eternity stretching before him. And as he saw eternity stretching before him, he saw the agony and the misery of that eternity without God and without Christ. And as he saw the agony and the misery of that eternity without Christ, he says, "What have I got to do?" When Jesus told the story of the prodigal son, you remember how he told us that the prodigal came to himself when he was yet afar off. And when he came to himself, he began to inquire. He began to ask, how could he get back to his father's house? What would he say to his father? How would he impress upon his father that he had been mistaken? How would he impress upon his father that he wanted to get back into his household, even as a servant? "I will arise and I will say to my father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." You see, he now has an inquiring mind, the prodigal. He wants to be at peace with his father. He wants to be received again into his father's home. And he has to ask all these disturbing questions. Or again, think of the rich young ruler. He was well behaved. He kept all the commandments. He said this to Jesus. He said, "I've kept them all from my youth up." My, he must have lived quite a respectable life, that young man. And again, I suppose if any congregation had the rich young ruler in its midst, that congregation would be pleased. I suppose he would pass every Kirk session. That was just a religious Kirk session. And he would be put onto the communicant's role. And people would be pleased to have him, the rich young ruler. He would be a great asset for any congregation, wouldn't he? He wouldn't cause the minister to be having a sore heart as far as his behavior was concerned. He would keep to all the rules. You could be sure of that with regard to the rich young ruler. He would obey all the rules. And not only that, I suppose he'd be quite generous to the cause, and we'd be quite glad to see him because of his generosity. And yet when he came to Jesus, Jesus began to disturb him. And Jesus began to show him his real self. Until at last the rich young ruler asked, "What lack I yet? What is it that is basically and fundamentally wrong with me?" In some respects, Paul the Apostle had a similar experience to the very man that he spoke to on the Damascus Road. I'm talking about he had a similar experience to this Philippian jailer, similar to the experience he had on the Damascus Road. On that Damascus Road, he had the blinding revelation of Christ. He went through an agonizing experience when he was awakened and when he saw Christ. He fell to the ground. He asked, "Who art thou, Lord?" "Lord," he said, "what wilt thou have me to do?" And that is how it is when a man or a woman has been arrested by the Spirit of God and is being brought out of darkness. The mind is opened. What must I do? What must I do to be saved? How do you feel this morning about these matters? There are some who won't have any feelings at all about them, and you've come into the church and you'll go out as dead as you came in. Some Christian friends will listen to the gospel and they might rejoice that they're hearing once more about Jesus and about what Jesus can do. But maybe it is that there is some one soul in this building here today and you want to face up to the reality of life and you've thought about eternity. And you've thought about your meeting with God, and today you say in all earnestness, "Well, what have I got to do about it?" And the reply is, you've got to believe on the Lord Jesus. You've got to surrender your life to Him. It's not a matter of going out from this building and say, "Well, I'll try to live a better life, a cleaner life, a more upright life, a more honorable life." That's not it at all. You will do that as a Christian. But what you've got to do at this present moment in time is this. Come to this Lord and say to Him, "Look, my life is twisted. It's ruined by sin. I can't straighten it out. Only You can do that, and I ask You to do it. Help me to believe in You. Help me to own You as my Savior and my Lord. Help me to follow You." And that is when you will start the Christian life. When you've come to a sense of utter hopelessness with regard to yourself, and in your sense of utter hopelessness and helplessness, you're glad to lay yourself on another. And that other is Christ. You remember how that famous Free Church minister puts it? Horatius Bonar. "I heard the voice of Jesus say, 'Come unto me and rest. Lay down, thou weary one, lay down thy head upon my breast.' I came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in Him my resting place. and he has made me glad. That's what this man did. He came to Jesus, weary and worn and sad, and he found in Christ his resting place. It was Christ who made him glad. What must I do to be saved? Another thing about this man is not only that his conscience was awakened and that he had an inquiring mind, but now we see that he has a searching heart. You see, the man is looking away from himself. And that is the point about salvation, when you begin to look away from yourself. You see, what is it that damns so many men and women? And what is it that is the damning sin among so many free church people? It's this, that they are looking to themselves. They believe that they can save themselves. They say, well, if I do this, if I do that, if I do the other thing, that's all that matters. If I become a member of the church, that's all that matters. It's not. You've made yourself your savior. And what a poor savior that is, to make yourself your savior. You must come to see that it's not you that saves yourself, it's Christ who saves you. It's what Christ has done that matters. And here was this man, he had come to the end of himself. And he is searching out with and beyond himself. Oh, I dare say his view of salvation was very imperfect indeed, even at this stage. But what we do notice about the man is this, that he now sees that he needs to be saved. He now realizes, as he had never realized before, that he was a sinner. He now realizes, as he had never realized, he has got an ultimate meeting with God in judgment. And how can he face God? A God who hates sin, who will by no means clear the guilty. How can he face that God? And so he seeks deliverance from his bondage, from his corruption, from his sin, and from the power and the downdrag of that sin. And so he says, what have I got to do? It's a cry of alarm. What must I do to be saved? You remember how Jesus said with regard to prayer, ask and it shall be given you, seek, ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened. And let us remember that every searching heart finds. Every asking soul receives. And to every person who knocks, it will be opened. Christ will not turn away any who comes to him in earnestness. But you and I, we've got to search. We've got to strive. We've got to come. That's what the Bible says. Look at the shepherd, says Jesus. At whatever cost to himself, he will go out into the wilderness and he will search till he finds that lost sheep. Or, says Jesus, look at this woman who has lost a precious coin. She will employ every method that is available to her until she retrieves and finds the coin. Or look at this merchant who wants to find the pearl of great price. He will sacrifice everything he's got until he secures it. And that is how you go about salvation. It's not a matter of sitting down and waiting, hoping fervently that something's going to happen to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. Ask and it shall be given. And so that's what we've got to do, just what the shepherd does, search the hills until we find. Like the woman, we've got to use every method available to us to retrieve what's been lost. Like the merchant who wants the pearl, we've got to be prepared to sacrifice everything to secure the great pearl. This jailer, before this, he was interested in many things. He was interested in himself first and foremost. He was interested in looking after himself, in seeing to all the good things that had to do with himself. But now, he's only interested in being saved. And in his trembling condition, he fell down before Paul and Silas, crying out for deliverance. He knew how fearful it was to fall into the hands of the living God. If God could shake this prison, if God could undermine its foundations, if God could blast it with an earthquake, where did he stand when he would face him ultimately at his judgment bar? And that's what made him cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" That is the important question for you. At this moment, it's the important question for me. I said a week ago, and I say it again, here is the world. You go into these bookstalls, and the stalls are covered with magazines. How to furnish your home. How to look after your body. How to see to your future security. Insurance offering you security for this present life. All these things have their own place. But of what use is it if we've looked after these bodies of ours, pampered them with this and that and the other thing? Of what use is it if I have a lovely furnished home? Of what use is it if I've taken out the most expensive insurance policy to cover my life and to cover me for death and so on and so forth? What good is it all if at the end of the day I stand before Almighty God and He says to me, "Why did you neglect your soul?" Why did you give so much attention to this body of clay? Why didn't you make your calling and election sure? That was the most important thing. That's why I put you on this earth. You've wasted your time. You've squandered away your privileges. You've been a fool. And now your soul is required of you. That's a terrible state of affairs, isn't it? To stand there before God, dumb. As he passes sentence to be cast out into outer darkness. Ah, but we haven't reached that stage. We're still in the room of mercy. And you say, "What am I going to do about it? What must I do to be saved? What have I got to do to be sure that I'm going to get into heaven at the end? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this man was asked to do. And that is what you are asked to do and what I am asked to do. My friend, don't allow the world to destroy you. Don't allow the devil to blind you. Don't allow anyone or anything else to deprive you of what is the most important thing, and that is to be saved. Let us pray. O Lord our God, impress upon our minds the need of being truly born again by thy Spirit. May we pray earnestly and fervently until at last we are delivered from the bondage of corruption and translated into the family of God. Remember us now as we take leave of one another from this church. Be with us as we return in the evening. Follow with thy blessing the service that is to follow in the Gaelic language. Undertake for us in all things. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.